May I just reinforce the comment and the announcement by Pastor Webb with regard to the Grace Reformed Church in Dubois, which is in central Pennsylvania and which is probably up to its eyeballs in snow at the moment. I did indeed have a very active part in planting that church some years ago. Our congregation supported it and is still in some measure giving it support. The pastor is a dear friend of mine, and he, like me, is from other parts. He's Swiss, but has become an American, and I share that with him. And he and his wife are amongst our dear friends. They've recently called an associate who is going to follow in his footsteps. But as things stand at the moment, they have no place even to worship. They've lost their keyboard, they've lost their hymnals, they've lost their Bibles. Everything has been burnt, and they really are starting from scratch again. And so I would encourage you to bear them up in prayer. I think that's their first. I talked to Charles yesterday, and he said, please pray for us. And then I felt very moved to encourage the session here to take some action, and we hope very much to be able to help them in some positive and concrete way. And so I just ask you to pray for Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, Church of the PCA, out in Dubois. It's a very depressed area, and what their need is in that area is the gospel. And that's why we planted a church there. And that's why we desire very much to see that work prosper and grow. Let us come to read God's infallible word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and reading through verse 7, verses 1 through 7. Let us hear God's word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And thus far in God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the rich scriptures, may we realize that they were not given for our entertainment, but for our edification and instruction, and that we might come to faith in Jesus Christ and love and serve him. Bless us now, Lord, as we hear your word. Give to us your spirit to open our understanding and to rest in the comfort of the scriptures. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've read from that passage because I just wanted to highlight for you the three men that are mentioned there. But I want to turn back to Genesis. If we're going to go to the beginning, let's go to the beginning. And chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and verses 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and was not, for God took him. One of the least popular, most misunderstood, and most mocked sentiments and virtues of being a Christian is piety. Piety gets a bad press. It's mocked, it's misunderstood, and certainly it's abandoned as not being a worthy goal. Why do we need to be pious? Now, piety has been mocked because of caricatures that are presented of it throughout the press, throughout popular television, and throughout literature. To be a pious person was assumed to be a hypocrite. But that's not true. Piety is an essential component of being a Christian. If we're not pious, we're not Christians. And it's essential for us to cultivate piety in the ways in which the scriptures outline for us. Now, piety, because it's so mocked and dismissed, and because it's been cornered, the market on piety has been cornered by saints. You know, the Roman Catholic Church talks about its saints. If anyone tells you that the only saints are those who are to be glorified in Roman Catholic mythology, all of us are saints. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says to them, to the saints that are Corinth. And there were some rascals in Corinth, believe me. And yet, they're called saints. But they are told, we are told that these saints are pious. Truth to tell, we're all saints, and we're all to be pious. And piety is defined for us in the life of Enoch. Now, there were other men at the time of, at the beginning of the history of the world, and I happen to believe this is the beginning of the history of the world, that there were other men who were pious also. We'll have reason to look at them, but you look at the life of Adam. After the fall, he changed and sought to rectify the great problems that he had inflicted on mankind. You find it in his son, Seth. You find it in Abel. And certainly you find it in Enoch as well. So what is this piety which is prized and which should be something that we seek to cultivate? Well, the first thing that is true is that piety has a beginning. Piety has a beginning. It's not something that you just get. You know, Saint whoever. I mean, and maybe there is a Saint whoever. I have no idea. But, you know, they were pious and they suddenly got it, like an injection or a disease or something that was transmitted to them. No, no, piety has a beginning. And we find that in Enoch. Look, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. What was it about Methuselah that made Enoch walk with God? Well, the name should tell us. The name Enoch, the name Methuselah means after me trouble or deluge. And that's true. After Methuselah died, and you know that Methuselah was the oldest man in the history of the world, we're told that he lived 969 years. Without Medicare and without Medicaid, he lasted 969 years. He was an old man, really old. But what happens after him? Well, we find the flood. And so we can understand that Enoch lived in a world that was a wicked world, that there was sin rampant throughout that world, and there was only this godly seed that was left, and they weren't altogether consistent. And Enoch realizes he needs to walk with God. He needs to meet with God. He needs to spend time in God's presence and to know what God has to say. Now, piety, therefore, is not a natural thing. It's something which comes as a result of knowing God, of coming into fellowship with God. And God's Spirit calls us to look at the world around us and to make us realize that unless we are different to the world in which we live, we are going to meet the same end as that world as well. It is a dreadful thought. You look at the world in which we live. Now, there are lots of things that are very, very lovely about our world. The world of nature is very beautiful. And on a morning like this morning, we drove a little and it was just beautiful. But then you look that the only every prospect pleases, but only man is vile. And there wasn't a car on the roads. People weren't hurrying to go to church. People weren't hurrying to worship God. The last thing they were concerned about was meeting with God. And that was true, and it will be true throughout the day. People are far from God. And they stand under the judgment of God. God will judge this world. But Enoch, realizing that that was going to happen after his son died, then would come the end or the suffering or the trouble. And so he closed with God. He got closer to God. He got to know God. And he realized that the only way that could be would be to plead the sacrificial blood of the sacrifices that were made. Sacrifices were made. It's not noted here, but we know that Abel made a sacrifice and as a result got killed by Cain. Abel made sacrifice and others followed in his footsteps. Seth, the substitute, would have made sacrifices to God. His son, when people began to call upon the name of the Lord, they would have made sacrifices. And so Enoch realizes that it's on the basis of these sacrifices that he can be reconciled to God. And so that is what he looks to. Now, I know, and you know too, that he wouldn't have known that Jesus was the name of the Savior. But he knew that something was promised by those sacrifices that would take away the sins of the world. And would take away his sins particularly. And so he was reconciled to God. And he built on that. That bond had been broken by Adam. But now it was renewed by the sacrifices that were to be offered. And so he walked with God. Walking with God, in other words, is just having come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Pastor Webb doesn't walk with God any more than Elder Espinosa. And he certainly doesn't walk with God any more than Mrs. Webb. He isn't, because he's the pastor, the best walker with God in this congregation. We all are to walk with God if we have come to faith in Christ. And when we come to faith in Christ, we are walking with God. So, piety has a beginning. And you've got to ask yourself at this point, am I a pious person? You may say, you know, well, I don't know if I'm a pious person. Well, you've got a problem. If you don't know you are a pious person, you need to get assurance that you belong to Jesus Christ. If you don't have a knowledge of relationship with Jesus Christ, then you won't be a pious person. That's a fact. You can't be pious without Jesus Christ. You can put on a show of it. You can put an act of it on. You can pretend to be. But that's hypocrisy. And that's what gives piety a bad name. Piety is building on your relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing that's true is that piety can and indeed must flourish in the most inhospitable circumstances. Piety must flourish in the most inhospitable of circumstances. Why do I say that? Well, because Enoch lived in a wicked world. It's a world preparing for judgment in a matter of a few hundred years. And you know how quickly time passes. None of us here are that old. We're not 100. We're not 200. But how quickly time passes. Those of you who have children, little children, you know, you look at these little darlings and you care for them. And do you know, who was it who said, little devils become big devils very quickly? It was John Gerstner who said babies were vipers in diapers. It's not long before they'll bite you and poison you. They really grow quickly, don't they? I mean, you look, I look at my children. I have five of them, and I was thinking the other day that my eldest son is older than Pastor Webb, and I wouldn't have ever thought I'd have a son older than Pastor Webb, he's so old. But I have a son who's older than Pastor Webb. Our children grow quickly. And the truth is that even though we might not live to 100 years of age, time passes ever so quickly. And it happened here. The few hundred years between the end of Enoch's life and the flood were, in the sight of the world around, comparatively quickly. They passed quickly away. And this world was a wicked world in which Enoch lived. Things haven't changed. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. And enmity with God characterized the world in which Enoch lived. There was his several removed relations, Cain, and he who had a son called Enoch as well, or a grandson or a great-grandson called Enoch. But he had a city named after him. Enoch the godly had a way of life named after him. And this progress we are to make is in such a world. You can't say, well, I can't be godly because I live in a bad world. I can't be godly because all the people around me are bad. I can't be godly because I'm always being condemned and mocked for my belief. Nonsense. We are to be godly in inhospitable circumstances. And it's godliness has a linear progress. It's not a convoluted progress. We're going somewhere. He walked with God. And walking is normally in a fairly direct line. You go off for a walk and you say, well, of course, I'm just going to walk in circles. And you go out on the trail, the river trail, and you stand in the middle of it and you go round and round and round like that. Before long, somebody will come and collect you, put you in a white jacket and take you off. We're going somewhere. And so it is for Enoch. He walked with God. And this put the world into perspective for him. Because he was walking with God, he saw things differently. If you are walking with God, you see things differently. You will go to the valleys. You will arise to the highest mountains. And you will see things differently. You know how wonderful it is to go to the top of a mountain and to look out. I remember when we lived in Massachusetts, somebody gave the town a mountain. You know, they didn't pack it in a parcel or anything. They just gave them a mountain. And we walked to the top of this mountain. A young man from the church wanted us to see the view from the top of the mountain. And you know, in Massachusetts, great views, all trees. Get to the top of the mountain, all you can see is trees. Nothing else but trees. You go down the valley, trees. The only place you get a good view is out in New Hampshire or in Vermont, where you can see right over these things and into the distance. But that's what walking with God means. It sometimes takes us along the river valleys. Sometimes walking with God takes us to the highest mountains. But we have a different perspective on everything around us. It's entirely different. Any man in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. And we see things in a different way. This was the way he walked with God. When he was tempted, when he saw death, and there was plenty of death. You look in these chapters how Canaan lived 70 years, begot Mahalalel, and died. And then Mahalalel begot Jared, and then the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. There was plenty of death around. Although people lived a long time, they did die. And Enoch saw death. During his life, Adam died. He saw death. But that didn't prevent him walking with God. And so you and I must learn that to be pious doesn't mean that we have to have a special injection or a special kind of training, or, you know, follow five rules or seven steps or nine, whatever. I don't know. We don't need that. What we need is to be consistent in walking with God. The third thing that we see about piety is that it grows in everyday life. Look at Enoch. He begot Methuselah. Then he walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. He had sons and daughters. He lived in a perfectly normal relationship with his wife. And we have every reason to believe that it was one wife he had. Now, there were certain things that were different about mankind at that time. Evidences of their wonderful creation at the beginning. But he begot sons and daughters. He too had to get up in the night when the children cried. He had to provide food for them. He had to go out to work. He had to make provision for the society in which he lived. He lived in an everyday life like you and me. There was nothing special about his life, not specially protected in any way at all. It was a life lived in ordinary circumstances. Now, we want to think that piety is cultivated if we live in a monastery, men, and a nunnery, women. I mean, not the other way around. And we want to believe that that piety can't be seen in the home. Do you know where children must see piety? In your home. They must see you as people of, if you're parents, they must see you as prayerful. They must see you as seeking to follow God's way. They must see you as men loving your wives, as wives loving your husbands. They must see you exemplifying piety. And when they see that, they will be encouraged to walk with God. And they must see the stability that comes into your life. When everyone around you is losing their heads, you're keeping yours. You have the hand of God upon you because you're Christ's child, because you have Christ in front of you. It is essential then, if we're going to be pious people, to live piously in everyday life. Because that is the mark of piety. That is its value. That is its wonder. That we live it in a regular world. You say to me, well, I can't pray, of course, because I'm too busy. Really? So Enoch was never busy. I mean, he was given sons and daughters. He's not saying one son and one daughter, and there were three children, and he was 0.5 over the minimum, or anything like that. He had sons and daughters. He begot these children under normal circumstances. None of them were miraculously conceived or miraculously born. He put up with them in all their circumstances. He saw them grow. Become teenagers. Look, we're told that he lived 365 years. He was a youngster, by the way, and we'll have reason to refer to that in a moment. Enoch was a youngster. I mean, his father lived to be 362 years, and his son lived to be 962 years, and his son lived to be 969. And so he saw Methuselah grow up. So I'm go through the stages of teenage rebellion, if such a thing existed. Saw him go through the insecurities of the 20s and the 30s and the 40s. And maybe that happened when he was 100 and 200. I don't know. But Enoch saw all these things, and yet we're told twice and three times in this passage that he walked with God. He was consistent in what he did. And the last thing is that piety always has a glorious consummation. Look, we're told, and he was not, for God took him. This is a glorious end. He was comparatively, as I said, a young man. You can imagine, you know, his father was still alive. And they came and said, Jared, did you hear? Enoch's gone. He's vanished. Where's he gone? He was always a bit of a wanderer. Where's he gone? Well, he isn't, because God took him. And his son, who was, of course, himself, just, you add 65 to 300, and his son was that age and was to live another 600 years. His father had gone. He'd gone to be with God. They knew that he walked with God, that he lived his life in the presence of God. He was concerned that God's hand should be on everything he did. He realized, you see, all of life is at God's disposal. He didn't say, I've got to live this length or that length. Life is at God's disposal. And so he was content with what God wanted of him. He didn't want to break fellowship with Enoch. God wanted to keep fellowship with him. And so as a result, he took him to be with him. And in his passing, he was telling his contemporaries a glorious truth. There is a life beyond death. He didn't die, but there was a life to which he went to. And that life was in the presence of God. He's telling the world that there is a life in the presence of God. And that's what walking with God means. That we're telling the world, it's not only here. We walk on. When we come to death, it's not a wall. There's an open door through it. He was reconciled with God. He was justified before God. He lived for God's glory. And so as a result, God took him to be with him. This then is the kind of life that you and I need to cultivate. You may say, well, of course, we're talking about somebody who lived in another time and in another place and in another circumstance. You know, we don't live in that agricultural society or a society without centralized government or whatever. He lived in the ordinary turns of life. And as a result, he is someone that we all should look up to, should seek to emulate and exemplify to those around us. Let's make some application. The first is this. There is a great need for serious piety in the church today. There's a great need of serious piety. Now, you're all saints. If you're Christians, you're saints. The youngest of you, you've made a profession of faith. You've told your parents you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not have come before the session, but you've made a profession of faith. You've got to live godly. You've got to walk with God. You say, well, I don't know how to do that, and I'm only young, and I don't read very well. If you read a bit, it's better than nothing. Let me tell you. I had an aunt, whom I don't remember. She died before I was born. But she couldn't read. You may say, well, you must be very old. Well, no, I'm not that old. But she didn't read. She'd not been to school. But you know, she'd memorized almost all of the Bible. And she could quote the scriptures, apparently, my mother told me. She could recite the scriptures by chapters. Some of us have all the advantages of electronic education. And we can't recite a verse. But she believed that the Bible was worth memorizing, you see? She believed it was worth having. We need to be pious. And all of you, children, young people, older people, aged people, and we don't have many of those, but we all need to be pious people. We need to be able to look back to our beginnings, how God in His grace saved us from our sins, and be able to recite that willingly and happily to anyone who will listen to us. Pastor Webb prayed that we would remember to share the faith with others. How do we do that? By telling them how we got into it. How we got into this kind of thing. You know, some of you will have risen very high. There are military men here, and they've risen very high in the military. They've got great rank. That's wonderful. I admire them. I am in awe of them, basically. But you know, they didn't get in there without joining up. Not one of them became a colonel or a major or even a sergeant without joining up. You have to start. And someone will say, well, how did you become a colonel? Well, I was sitting in my house one day and I was talking to my wife and I said, I'd like to be a colonel in the military. And he said, okay, just write off and they'll send you a commission. And yeah, right. Mm-hmm. It doesn't happen like that. And so if you're a colonel or lieutenant colonel or whatever, you have to tell people, this is how it happened for me. These are the things that moved me to progress in this task. How did I do it? Well, in the same way as we enter into the faith in Christ, we understood that we were sinners, that we needed to belong to God, or else we would come under His wrath and judgment. And we tend to forget that. This is Christmas time, and people are always talking about Jesus born in the manger. You know, He came to take away the wrath of God from us. That's why He came. He didn't come to entertain us with trinkets and toys. He came to bear the wrath of God instead of us. This evening when I preach again, I'll be talking more about that. But suffice it to say that He came to die and bear God's wrath, that we would not have to bear it. And we need to remember that. And we need to tell our friends and our family, this is what happens if we don't believe. But once you've started, you're on the way to piety. This is the road you have to follow. And it'll be the road of piety. It's very important. You see, I was reading somewhere that in the population generally, one of these whizzes who knows how to take censuses says that 77% of the people in America say they are spiritual. That sounds good. Only 15% believe that their relationship with God is their first priority. There's a big disconnect there, isn't there? 15% say, I believe that God should have my best and my all. 77% say, I'm spiritual. Well, let me say to you, that if that 77% includes the 50%, well, it's 62% that are blowing smoke in our eyes. They've not understood what it means to be a Christian at all. It's a strange thing for them. Being spiritual doesn't mean you're a Christian. I saw an advertisement for a radio, a TV channel, and people were saying, you know, that I'm this, I'm that, I'm Hispanic, I'm... nobody said they were Welsh, but I'm Hispanic, I'm descended from the Indians or something like that. One man said he was a Christian. Another man said he was spiritual. And it's easy to say, well, spiritual and Christian are the same. No, they're not. No, they're not. To be a Christian is to seek to walk in God's way and to go in His direction, where He is leading us, and having Him as first priority. There's a great need then for piety in our world today, and in the church particularly. And my question to you is, are you pious? Are you pious? No. Have you got a long face and a miserable face and you know, I can't laugh, you know, because I'm pious. No. Do you see that having God at the very center of your life, and his path to be your path, to be the only path. The second thing is this: God gives resources to live piously whatever the world is like. You have no idea what it's like to have all the resources of heaven at your disposal, because that's what we have as Christians. We have God's Holy Spirit, and his Spirit upholds us and guards us and keeps us. So do you want to live pious? Yeah, you can. Because when you were saved by grace, when God rescued you from death and brought you into life, he opened the whole vista of resources for your disposal. The work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, opening your mind to understand, to see yourself, and to know what it was like to be without God and with God. He opens the resources of heaven. It's like a big box, as it were, of all the goodies. He brings his own presence to us. God with us. That's the meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel. God with us. That when Jesus comes, God is with us. Heaven is with us. And he dwells in your heart and mind. Is there anything too hard for God? Nothing. Well, there's nothing too hard for you to do either. You have the resources of heaven. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You need to understand that. If you're a Christian, then you must become pious. You must walk with God. Thirdly, being pious shouldn't make us freaky or odd. You know, you talk about being pious and they say, oh yeah, you know, he's freaky. He's a really odd person. He's always going to pray, and he goes to church twice on a Sunday, and he gets to Sunday school, and he's always talking about it. You know, that's so odd. You know, there are churches in this country, and within a quarter of a mile of this site, whereas if you said to them that you believed that you could walk with God and that you were to live according to the scriptures, they'd think you were freaky and odd. And those are churches. Pity help us in the world. They would never think that we were normal. And yet, that is the way to walk with God. It's not to make you freaky or odd. You see, people have been walking with God since the beginning of the world. You find it in the life of Abel. He walked with God. He understood what to sacrifice. Came and sacrificed it. It was accepted by God. And Cain kills him. Not because Abel had done anything to him. It's just that God had accepted him and his sacrifice. It's dangerous to be pious, but it's not freaky. You can have a lot of trouble, but there's nothing that is offensive if people stop to think about it. Look at Seth. Began to call upon the name of the Lord. He was walking with God. He wanted God's fellowship. Look at Noah. We're told explicitly that Noah walked with God. We're told in chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This genealogy of Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. We're told he walked with God. It's not something that makes you odd. In fact, Noah survives, and all who might have laughed at him died. I wonder which one is the oddest in all of that combination. Noah survives. See, being pious doesn't make us odd. Being pious gives us the comfort of Christ's presence and of God's overruling providence. To be pious is something we should seek after day by day. Not a day should go by when we don't walk with God, when we read the scriptures, when we pray, when we seek to witness to his name. Those are things that we should do on a daily basis. That's walking with God. And last of all, walking with God ends in glory. Where are you going? You know, people will ask you, where are you going? Well, for the Christian, he's going to glory. Absolutely dead straight. He's walking with God. And he's going to be in God's presence. He's practiced the presence of God on earth. And he's fully realizing it in heaven itself. That's the wonder of being a Christian. That you're not going nowhere. You're going somewhere. You're going to be with God. And this world just can't hold you. That's the truth of the matter. You can't hold you any longer. You're on the way. You're on the road. You're going to be with God. Now, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? It's very important to be able to answer that question. Where will you spend eternity? If you walk with God here, you'll spend eternity with God there. But if you don't walk with God here, then grave consequences will happen. You will go to hell. Truth to tell, you'll go to hell. And that's a solemn thought, isn't it? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He didn't say, well, you know, maybe Enoch was in heaven. We know he was in heaven. God took him. God tells us in his word he took him. And you and I have got that question to answer. Are you walking with God? And will you end your journey in heaven? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be your children. We thank you, O Lord, for the grace that you've given to many of us to believe upon your name. There are covenant children here, Lord, who have yet to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for them today that they would not let another day elapse before they would come and close with Jesus Christ and say, I want you to be my Saviour. And we pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit you would work on their hearts and bring them to yourself. But, O Lord, our God, for those of us who have made that profession of faith, do our lives display people who spend their time with God? We have to say, Lord, sadly, we have so many sins to confess, so many failures to admit to, that we are ashamed of our walk with God. And yet, that is what we're supposed to be doing. That is what we are committed to be doing, not by our commitment, but by the grace of Jesus Christ who called us to be his own. And we pray, O Lord, that we might have the strength and the resources and the encouragement to live for his glory. Bless us now, we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.